Before we get started tonight, I'd just like to thank each and every one of you for all the acts of love, kindness, support, everything that y'all have done for us, for me, for my family during this time. We've enjoyed not only the time being together here in the assembly, worshiping God together, we've also enjoyed time away from the assembly. And everyone who helped play a part in that, thank you. We appreciate every act of love and hospitality that's been shown toward us. As we continue tonight in our study of God's Word, we are going back and looking at the final moments of Christ's life, and we're studying to find and discover the significance of the final three words that Christ uttered just before He died, those words being, "It is finished." We're seeing what God's Word says about the completed work of Christ, the work that He finished when He died on the cross. And we're studying to try to have a better understanding of that and understand how that affects us today, how that should change us, how it should motivate us, and how it should inspire us to live for the One who truly died for us. Tonight we're going to look at the work that Jesus finished in fulfilling the old covenant and taking it out of the way when He died on the cross. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus prayed to His Father, and He said, "Father, I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." All this week we've been acknowledging the fact that when Jesus came, He came with work to do. He was a man on a mission. He wasn't here on vacation. He came to earth to do a work. And He finished that work. In John 19, verse 30, as He hung on the cross and died, with His final breath, He said, "It is finished." He finished, He completed the work His Father sent Him to do. And bowing His head, the Bible says He gave up His spirit. He died. Now tonight we're going to study and we're going to see from the Scriptures that when Jesus died, there was a great change that happened. And it wasn't a change that could be seen in the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't a change in the weather. It wasn't a change in anything that was visible. There was an invisible change, yet a very important spiritual change that happened when Jesus died on the cross. And that change concerned the covenant that God had with His people, the Jews, the children of Israel, for about 1,500 years. When Jesus died on the cross, that old covenant was fulfilled and taken out of the way. Now, when we talk about the old covenant, there are four very, very important questions for us to know the answer to. And those questions are this: concerning the old covenant, when was it given? To whom was it given? What was its purpose? And when was it taken out of the way? Now, if you can get a good grasp and understand the Bible answer to those four questions, you will avoid a lot of religious confusion. There's a lot of religious confusion in the world today because people don't properly understand who the old covenant was given to. They don't understand when it was given. They don't understand its purpose, and they don't understand when it was taken out of the way. Now, as we go through this lesson tonight, we're going to let the Bible answer these four questions. By the time this lesson's over, you'll have a very clear biblical answer to these important questions about the Old Covenant law. We want to start by acknowledging the fact that God was the covenant maker. God is the one who initiated and made the covenant that we call the Old Covenant today. Now, back then they didn't call it the Old Covenant, okay? It was just the covenant they were in. That old covenant didn't become old until a second covenant, a new covenant, a better covenant, came in its place. And only then was the old covenant looked back on and seen as being old. But to the Jews who lived under that covenant, it was not an old covenant. It was the covenant they enjoyed. It was an agreement. It was a relationship that they enjoyed with the God who entered into that covenant with them. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by the leadership of Moses. God worked with Moses. He performed many plagues, many wonders, many signs in the land of Egypt, which eventually led to God delivering His people out of Egyptian bondage. Bible teaches us that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the Red Sea. God parted the waters of the Red Sea so that his people could cross on dry land. And immediately they went to a mountain called Mount Sinai. And it was at Mount Sinai that God's people, the children of Israel, camped at the bottom of the mountain. And Moses, their leader, who was going to be the mediator of that covenant, he went up on the mountain to receive the law from God. And after Moses had received the law from God, he came back down, and we read about some of the ceremonial circumstances surrounding exactly how they entered into that old covenant relationship with God. Exodus 24, verse 6, the Bible says, "And Moses took half of the blood." If you look at the verses leading up to this, you'll see that there were various animal sacrifices that were made. "Moses took half of the blood of those sacrifices and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people." He read God's law to God's people. "And they said," now listen to the response of the children of Israel. This is what they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." So they heard the word of God. They heard God's expectations for them contained in the law, or as it's here called, the book of the covenant, that Moses had received information from God. They heard that, they understood it, and they said, "Lord, we will do it. We will do what you've asked us to do. We will be obedient." So verse 8, "Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" So these passages right here in Exodus tell us a whole lot about this old covenant law. Okay, God is the one who made the covenant and offered it to his people, the children of Israel. Understand, when God entered into this old covenant relationship, it was not a relationship with all the different nations of men. It was not a relationship or a contract or an agreement with the people of Egypt. It was not a covenant with the people of Canaan. It was not a covenant with the Moabites or the Edomites. All right? It was not a covenant with any other group of people or any other nation. Only the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who collectively were called the children of Israel. Okay? And God entered into that covenant with them right here at Mount Sinai after they had come up out of the land of Egypt by the great power of God and by his strong and mighty hand. Okay? So these are some of the basic things we need to understand about this old covenant. And, you know, the children of Israel agreed that they would enter into that covenant. They said, "Lord, we understand what you want us to do, and we will do it." Now, the problem is that God has always been faithful to his covenants. When God makes a covenant, he keeps his end of the deal. God's always been faithful to the keeping of his covenants. However, the children of Israel, if you've read any in the Old Testament and studied their history, you know that they were not faithful to God, were they? They did not keep the covenant as they promised to do. They did not obey it. Many, many, many times in the course of their history, what did they do? They turned away from God. They turned away from God to worship the false gods and idols of their neighboring nations. Gods which had no power at all. Gods which could do nothing. Gods which, you know, man had to form and fashion with their own hands out of wood or stone or gold or silver. Many, many times they turned away from the only true and living God to follow these false gods and idols, and they became covenant breakers. God was the covenant maker. The Israelites were the covenant breakers. They broke the covenant. You know, Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah lived and he prophesied about 900 years after Israel had entered into this covenant with God. And so, you know, Jeremiah can look back on the rebellious history of the children of Israel, and he can look back and see at how many different times they had broken the covenant of God. But with God's help and by the inspiration of the Spirit, Jeremiah also looks forward. He prophesies here God gives him the spiritual eyes to look forward and to see the coming of a new covenant. A new covenant. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about the new covenant tonight. If you're interested in that, come back tomorrow morning. We will talk about that new and better covenant. The new covenant is something that was foretold and prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before it came into effect, and it was prophesied through the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah said this: "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now look at verse 32. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." Now he's talking about that old covenant that he entered into at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel there in the book of Exodus. Jeremiah says that this new covenant will not be according to that old covenant that he had made with their fathers. "In the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt," okay, he says, "my covenant which they broke." They had broken the covenant over and over and over again. And God says through Jeremiah, "though I was a husband to them," says the Lord. Here's God saying, look, I was faithful to my people. I was faithful to the promises that I made when I entered into a covenant with them. However, he looks on his people Israel and he says, they were not faithful. They broke the covenant that they had made with God. They broke the promises. God had been true to his promises, but Israel had broken the covenant many times. And so you see, there was a problem in this old covenant. A covenant that God was faithful to keep, but man did not keep. That created a big problem. Of course, that problem is sin. We've talked about sin a lot this week. Sin separates us from our holy God. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus had to come to help take away that sin, to help fix the problem that we create between us and our God because of our sin. Jesus came and died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, the Bible teaches that that old covenant that was broken because of man's disobedience, that old covenant died with Jesus when Jesus died on the cross. Now, this may be a new concept to you. This may be something that you've never heard before. A lot of preachers and teachers today don't teach this properly. A lot of churches do not have this as a part of their doctrine. This may be the first time that you're ever hearing the idea that when Jesus died, that old covenant died on the cross with him. If it's the first time for you to hear that, I want you to just give careful attention to these scriptures. We want to prove and show everything we teach with a book and a chapter and a verse from God's Word. So let's see what the Bible says about this old covenant being taken away when Jesus died on the cross. Let's start in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 3. This is Paul writing, of course, in the New Testament after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he looks back at that old covenant law, the law of Moses. In Romans 8, 3, he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," man's flesh, that's what made it weak, "God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Christ, God came to earth in the form of human flesh, that's who Jesus was. "God did by sending his own Son Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh." We can't be righteous walking according to the flesh, trying to keep that law that man could never keep. That will never make us righteous in the sight of God. But God found a way to make us righteous. Not through the keeping of that old covenant law. He found a way to make us righteous if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ. "That we might fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, that it might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If we can't keep the law perfectly, then we're guilty before God. And if we're guilty before God, we need someone to save us. We need someone to advocate for us. We need someone to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And we've been talking about that all week. And that man is Jesus. And there is no other way for your penalty to be paid other than for you to pay it for all eternity. There's no other person on the face of the earth now, nor will there ever be anyone who can take away sin. That's something that only Jesus, the sinless Son of God, can do. And what the Bible is teaching us here is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took that law out of the way so that we wouldn't be justified by that law, but we would be justified by faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Let's look again at what Paul says. He says, but before faith came, and the faith that he's talking about here is just the type of faith I just described to you. It's faith in Christ to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sins. But before that faith came, Paul says, we were kept under guard by the law, that old covenant law of Moses, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law, that old covenant law of Moses, was our tutor. It was a teacher. King James says it was our schoolmaster, right? It was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, after Christ came and died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and his gospel was preached, and people were given opportunity to hear, believe, and obey it in baptism, after all of that was in place, which is what the law was working up to all along, after that faith was in place, look at what Paul says. He says, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under that old covenant law of Moses. That law served a purpose, and we understand part of its purpose here in Galatians chapter 3. Part of its purpose was to point forward to the coming of Jesus, point forward to the coming of a better, more perfect sacrifice. And once the law had served that purpose, once Jesus had come and offered his body as that sacrifice, Jesus was able to fulfill that law and take it out of the way. It was no longer needed. It had served its purpose. The law was our teacher, our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And if that's true, and it is, then we're no longer under the schoolmaster or the tutor that the law was given to be. Let's look at this also in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 14. Colossians 2, 14, speaking of Christ, how he saves us through giving us the remission of our sins. That's the context here. In Colossians 2:14, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So this verse teaches us that Jesus took something out of the way and nailed it to his cross. It's called the handwriting of requirements here in verse 14. What handwriting of requirements or ordinances, as the King James says, what is that a reference to? What is he talking about? If we go a little bit further down in the chapter, he goes on to explain this more in verse 16. He says, so let no one judge you in food, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You know what the law contained requirements and ordinances concerning? Food, drink, holy days, Sabbaths. The law of Moses, that old covenant, contained this handwriting of requirements. And because it had passed away and was taken out of the way when Jesus died on the cross, that's why Paul told these Colossians, don't let any man judge you in these things. Don't let any man judge you based on what you're drinking or what you're eating or what holy day you do or don't keep or whether or not you keep the Sabbath. Those for a time were a part of that old covenant law and very important for God's people to obey. But when that law was taken out of the way, those things are no longer binding upon us. Therefore, no man has a right to judge us in any of those things that were contained in the law of Moses. So there's no doubt that the handwriting of ordinance here, which was against us and contrary to us, that Jesus took out of the way and nailed to the cross, that was the old covenant law of Moses. We're not under the old covenant today. We are not under that old covenant law today. Now, a failure to understand this and a failure to put this into practice, a failure to rightly divide, as we sometimes say, the Word of God has created much religious confusion. There's a lot of religious confusion in the world today. There are some churches, some preachers, some denominations who say that we need to go back and we need to keep the handwriting of requirements, that we need to keep the law of containing those ordinances that we just talked about, that were taken out of the way when Jesus died on the cross. There are some today who say we still need to keep that law to be right with God. And so we see people trying to practice in some ways maybe new covenant faith, new covenant religion, believing in Jesus, but at the same time going back and trying to practice old covenant, Old Testament religion, and trying to pick and choose from both covenants, both testaments, to create a religion that really spans two covenants, one of which we are no longer under today. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told here that we need to be careful of this. We need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. It tells us here to be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. We want to be approved unto God. We want to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth really means rightly dispensing things from God's word. Rightly dispensing the truth, understanding what God wants us to do today, understanding the different covenants that God made, understanding that we don't live under that old covenant law, but we live under the new covenant of Christ, that we don't try to practice or put into practice Old Testament religion, but we're living according to the new covenant, the New Testament of grace. If we don't understand that, you know, someone might come to us and ask us, what do I need to do to please God? And we might turn back to Leviticus and say, well, here God told the Jews to light candles. Maybe we should go light candles to be pleasing to God. Now, I haven't seen any candles lit here at Northwest Church of Christ. I've almost been here a week. I haven't seen any candles being lit. Now, there was a time when the lighting of candles was very important to the Jews who lived under that old covenant law. They had a tabernacle and a temple where they went in every day to light lamps and light candles. But we don't live under that law today, do we? So we don't have to light candles to be pleasing to God. If we don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, someone might ask us, well, what do I need to do to be right with God? And we might flick back to Exodus or Deuteronomy and say, well, here it tells us to offer an animal sacrifice for our sin. Let's go find an animal and sacrifice it. We wouldn't want to do that. We don't practice animal sacrifice because we understand what the Bible teaches, that all of those animal sacrifices were shadows of better things to come in Christ. They were all pointing forward to the coming of Christ. So you see, we could list many, many examples of things that they practiced and ways that they worshiped under that old covenant law, ways that they lived. The law dealt with regulations pertaining to every aspect of life, the clothes that they wore, how they built their homes, sanitation, health and safety, cleanliness, how to properly cook food, what to eat, what not to eat. The law regulated every aspect of life for the Jews, for those who lived under that law. But we don't live under that law today. We need not to get confused and try to go back and say that we're going to be right with God or we're going to be better than other people because we keep the old covenant law that Jesus took out of the way when he died on the cross. This is the same type of trap that the Jews fell into in the first century. Many of the Jews rejected Christ. They rejected the Messiah. Many of the Jews did not embrace the gospel. Now some did. We can read about that in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. You know, Jesus had 12 apostles who followed him, and he taught them. One betrayed him. But you know, those apostles went out and spread the gospel among the Jews of the first century. And many Jews did come to Christ, but you know, many Jews stumbled and rejected Christ and held on to that law, that old covenant law, to try to establish their righteousness before God. Look at Romans 10, verses 1 to 4. Paul writes about that, and he regrets it so much, he's so sad that his people were still trying to live under that old law. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." The Jews, very zealous for God, but look at what Paul says, "not according to knowledge." Not according to knowledge. When it came to knowledge, they were confused. They didn't understand. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, "they being ignorant of that," he said, "they are seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Those Jews rejected the righteousness that comes through Christ to go on to try to establish their own righteousness, their own acceptability before God by doing what? By keeping that old covenant law. Verse 4, Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Listen, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And you see, that's where these Jews stumbled. They thought that they could be justified, they could be acceptable to God by continuing to live under that law. And nothing could be further from the truth. I'm here to tell you, we need to be careful of this. We need to be careful that we don't fall into this trap. There's some amazing things in that law. I'm by no means an expert in the Old Covenant law. But I do know this, there are some amazing things. There are some amazing foreshadows in the law. There's even foreshadows and prophecies that point forward to Christ, to the gospel, to the church, to the death, burial, and resurrection. There is just all kinds of rich symbolism and shadows in the law of Moses. And it's okay, it's good for us to go back and study that, but keep it in its proper perspective, that all of this was given to point forward to Christ. And if we have Christ, that's all that matters. We don't need to go back to that stuff. Because having Christ is all that matters. Why stay in the shadows? We've read a scripture tonight that talked about the law being a shadow of things to come. Why would we stay in the shadows when Christ has brought us the substance? Let's look at this in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 11. We won't read everything in this passage, but we'll start there in verse 4. Where Paul says this. Now the Galatians were having a problem, right? You read chapter 1, you learn really quick, Galatians were having a problem. They'd left the true gospel to follow a false gospel. All right? They were trying to be acceptable in the sight of God by practicing circumcision and keeping the law. There were some teachers who came into Galatia and said, If you aren't circumcised and you don't keep that law, you're not saved. You can't be right with God. Now, if I stood up here tonight and preached that, that would be a problem because, you know, I've just spent my whole lesson teaching you that we're not under that law. But that's what these teachers were teaching in the first century church, that you had to keep that old covenant law to be right with God. Paul's going to help correct that false teaching and help these Galatians understand. Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, came in the flesh, born under the law." Jesus was born under that old covenant law. He lived under that old covenant law. But when He died, that law was taken out of the way. He came, He was born under the law, verse 5, to redeem, or to purchase, to buy back to God those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, I want to skip down to verse 9. This is where Paul gets around to rebuking these Galatians, okay? He says in verse 9, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements which you desire again to be in bondage?" Weak and beggarly. Do you know what beggarly means? I didn't know what it meant. I had to look it up. Beggarly means powerless and poor. It really means empty. It's empty. Powerless, poor, void, containing nothing of real value. Empty. All right? And that's all the customs and the traditions of the law were after Jesus died, after he fulfilled that law and took it out of the way. From that point forward, it was all just weak and poor and powerless and void. But yet that's exactly what the Galatians were wanting to turn back to be right in the sight of God. Paul says, why are you doing this? Why do you desire to go back and be in bondage to that law and practice that law, thinking it makes you right with God? Verse 10, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. What I understand from this is they got the calendar out and they said, okay, law wants us to keep all these holy days and all these feasts and festivals and observances. And what I understand is that they had marked all that on their calendar. And they were going to do all those things the law told them to do. And then they stepped back and they thought, you know what? This makes us so much better than everybody else. We are so much more holy. We are so much more righteous. Right? They were puffed up by this. And that's why Paul wrote these things to them. He says, I'm afraid. In verse 11, he says, I'm afraid for you. He says, lest I have labored for you in vain. You know, Paul is telling these Galatians, telling them you need to be careful. If you think doing these things is going to make you right in the sight of God and make you better than other brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, you need to beware of that. You need to beware of that because our righteousness, our acceptability in the sight of God does not depend on our ability to keep that old covenant law. It's depending upon our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Besides, all those things were shadows, right? All those things in the law were shadows. Look at Hebrews 10 and 1. Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Remember this, the law was a shadow of good things to come in Christ. You know what a shadow is? I can put out my hand here, and the light above is bright enough. It casts a shadow. You probably can't see it. I can see it. It casts a very clear and distinct shadow right here on this stage. I can count my fingers. I've got 5 fingers on my hand. And I can know that without looking at my hand. I can know that just by looking at the shadow. There are some things I can know about my hand by looking at my shadow. But you know, there's a whole lot left unknown just by looking at the shadow. For example, I can't tell you what color skin my hand is just by looking at the shadow. I can't tell you that. Now remember, the law was like that shadow. It was able to teach the Jews that a Savior was coming. Were they able to understand everything about the Savior? No. But they were able to understand some pretty amazing things about the coming of Christ. There were amazing prophecies in the prophets and in the law about the coming of Christ. And they were able to know enough just by looking at the shadow. But then Christ came, right? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Let's think about Jesus coming into the world as the light that shines down on my hand. And now all of a sudden, now that I can see the light, wow, I can really see what's going on. I don't have to look at the shadow anymore because my hand is in the light. I can see the substance that makes the shadow. And if we've got the substance that makes the shadow, we don't need to bother or worry about the shadow any longer. Just take a look and take hold of the substance. The substance is far better than the shadow every day of the week, right? The substance is better. Remember, the law was a shadow of good things to come. Not the very image of the thing, but a shadow of good things to come in Christ. Christ has come. He has fulfilled that old covenant law, and as the scriptures teach, he has taken it out of the way. So we've got all we need with Christ. The law could not justify God's people. All the law did was declare God's people guilty, right? All God's law did was show how guilty his people were before him. Well, Christ came to take away that guilt. He came to take away that shame caused by sin. He came to offer us a plan or a path to salvation. There wasn't a path to salvation for all mankind in the old covenant law. There wasn't a path to salvation for Gentile people, non-Jewish people, like many of us here tonight, right? When Jesus died on the cross, he brought a new covenant that extends beyond one nation and extends to all nations and all peoples. And the way to get into that new covenant relationship with God is through the gospel. It's through getting the forgiveness of our sins. Bible teaches God has a plan for us to get the forgiveness of our sins. It comes through hearing and believing the good news of Jesus. Hearing and believing in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and all the spiritual significance that surrounds it. All the things we've talked about this week. What the death of Jesus really means to us. We need to hear those things. We need to believe those things. We need to believe the gospel so much that we're willing to change the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we live. If Jesus lived this way, he lived holy before his God. He walked in paths of righteousness. If he lived this way and he's our example, we should strive to follow him. And that will require us, when we first come to Christ, that will require us to stop walking in paths of darkness, right? To walk in the light where Christ is. And we need to be willing to make that change, have that change of mind and change of heart that results in a change of course or direction in our life. That's repentance, and we need to give repentance to God. He wants to work a great change in us, and he will if we'll cooperate with him. If we'll let him work through the power of his word and the power of the gospel, he can work a great change in us. And that change is called repentance. We must repent. We must confess our faith in Christ. It does us no good to say in our heart, well, I believe these things, but yet not be willing to confess our faith. We need to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37, he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That simple confession was a confession he made unto his salvation as soon as he was baptized into Christ, right? We read about that same eunuch after his confession going down into the waters of baptism. He did that because that's part of God's appointed plan for our salvation, for your salvation and for my salvation. God will save us from our sins. He does it by his grace. He does it through the blood of Jesus. But he doesn't do it a moment sooner than when we go down into that watery grave of baptism. Because in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, it teaches us there that when we are baptized, it says we're baptized into his death. It says there that we're buried with him by baptism into that death. And it also says that when we come up out of baptism, we're raised to walk in a new spiritual life. We go down into that water in our sin. We come up out of that water raised to walk in a new spiritual life. So you see, there's a great change, a great transformation that takes place when we hear and believe, when we repent and confess, and when we're baptized. God saves us. He brings us into his family. He gives us the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And he adopts us into his beloved family. He makes us an heir to eternal salvation. This is God's plan for your salvation. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed these plans, if you haven't obeyed the scriptures, can you really sit here tonight and say, I'm right with God? Can you really leave here tonight knowing that if this is the last church service you ever sit in, can you leave here tonight truly knowing that I've done everything my God, my Creator, asked me to do to be right with Him? If you haven't obeyed the New Testament plan for your salvation, if you haven't obeyed these scriptures, we want to help you do that. We're not here to point fingers. We're not here to throw stones. We're not here to cast judgments. We're here to help people. We want to help people. We want to help you if you're not right with God. If you haven't obeyed this plan, we want to help you. We stand ready, willing, and able to help you tonight to get right with God, to obey the gospel. We want to help you with that. If it's your decision to do that tonight, if you desire to obey the gospel, you want to be baptized into Christ, please make that known by coming forward, having a seat on the front while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation.